In Psalm 9:11. 9:11. Chapter. Excuse me, not 9:11, 7:11, where I was at. I'm sorry. Chapter 7, verse 11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, God said he'll whet his sword, he hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Now I want to talk about God's wrath this evening. And next week, this will be the next to last attribute I'll deal with. Next week I'm going to deal with the blessing and the cursing God. The blessing and the cursing God. But here we have where it says God is angry with the wicked every day. Now there's nothing about God, nothing about God, nothing about His character, nothing about His attributes or His works that we should ever apologize for. Should never apologize for God and His dealings with men and women in this world, with His dealings with us, or any attributes of His. You see, it's impossible for God to be wrong. It's impossible for Him to do wrong. When it said in Genesis 18:25, says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's what Abraham said. And it's more than God doing what is right. It is right because He does it. Me and you, every once in a while, we'll do something right. Or we'll do something that'll come out right. But it's right because God does it. Whatever He does is right. And some are under the delusion that God somehow, some way, overlooks sin and figures out some way to save a man even while he's drawing his very last breath. Even though he might have lived without, he has lived without God, took his name in vain, he was a liar, he was a cheater, he was a thief, and he presumed on God Almighty. And people asked, how can he be good and have wrath? How could he not have wrath if he is good? And we hear much about God's love, and I rejoice in God's love. I rejoice in it. But there's also the other side of it, God's wrath. And we rejoice in God's love and God's grace that's given us in Christ. But God's love and His grace wasn't exercised at the expense of His justice and His righteousness. And I'll tell you that God Almighty is more than just love. He's got multitude of attributes. And all that makes up God. Look at all the attributes. We have love. We have anger. We have pity. We have compassion. We have affections. We have understanding. We have patience. We have long-suffering. If we have all these things, God's got them to perfection. And if you and I get angry, why wouldn't God be allowed to have anger or wrath? And God, He Himself sets forth His wrath, and He's not ashamed to declare that vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. That's what He said. Now look with me over here in Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And it says there that He hates the workers of iniquity. And people, you know, try to apologize for God and they'll say things like, well, God hates the sin, loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. It can't be that way. That sin is what you are. Sin is what you are. He never saved His elect without their sins being paid for, without the wrath of God being poured out on them for their sin. But look here in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Oh my. Sounds like that, you know, I wouldn't want to be his enemy. He got in, and I heard, and I've said this before and I wrote it down one time, that God will be a man's best friend or his worst enemy. And that's what he just said there. He says, you know, I swear by myself. And God only swore twice in the scriptures. He swore by his own name because he had no greater one to swear by when he made a covenant with Abraham. And he swore that he'd bring vengeance on them that hate him. Now that's the thing that he does. And because God is holy, because he is infinitely, eternally holy, he hates all sin. All sin. He does not excuse any sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God, the wrath of God abides upon him. And now let me tell you some things about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is as much a perfection of the Lord as his faithfulness, of his power, of his mercy, of his love, of his grace, of his pity, of his patience. And there's no blemish, not the slightest defect in the character of God. And I know this, and this is something that we are human beings, and it's awful. But indifference to sin is a moral blemish. And you and I may be indifferent to sin at times, but God is never indifferent to sin because he has no blemish in his character. And let me show you what I mean by that. Let me look in 1 Samuel with me, just a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll even sometimes, you know, we'll excuse our sin by blaming it on somebody else. We'll sometimes let people say and do things in our presence that we normally wouldn't let them say or do. And indifference to sin is a moral blemish. And you know, me and you have moral blemishes, but God doesn't have one. And look what it says here in 1 Samuel 2:22. Now Eli, he's the priest. He's the high priest. And Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel. Now watch this. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this is what he had. He had two sons. And these fellows stayed at the door of the tabernacle congregation, supposed to take sacrifice. But what did they do? They laid with whorish women right at the door of the tabernacle of God himself. That's how low life these men were. Now watch this. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by this people. Now watch this. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Now what he should have done, being the daddy, being the father, being the one responsible, being the high priest, he should have had them two boys taken out and stoned. That would have been the right thing to have done. Take them out of the priesthood, get rid of them. But no, what did he say? He says, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. You hear what I said? It said the Lord would slay them. Now look down here in verse 29. Wherefore keep ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation. He's talking to Eli now. And honor your sons above me to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. He says, why are you doing that? You put your sons above me? You put your sons above my holiness, above my righteousness, above my word, above my law? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. He said, I'm going to cut off you and all your descendants. Ain't going to be your name going to be cut off the face of the earth. That's what he's saying. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from thine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thee. Thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day, they both of them shall die. That's what you... Indifference, you know, Eli was indifference to moral sin, indifference to his son. He honored his sons above his fathers. He just let them get by with their sin. God cut him off and killed both his boys at one time. You say, boy, that's tough. Well, that's why we don't fool with God. That's why we don't presume on Him. Can God Almighty look upon virtue and vice the same way? Can God Almighty look upon wisdom and a fool the same way? Can He disregard sin who is infinitely holy? If He wants to make His power known, and He endures with great long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and endures with them instead of just destroying. And beloved, the nature of God makes hell as real a necessity as does heaven. I mean, if your man don't want to be in His presence, don't want to own Him, don't want to bow to Him, don't want to submit to Him, don't want to believe Him, where is He going to do with him? Where is He going to put him? He surely can't take him into His bosom. Would you pick up a bunch of rattlesnakes and take them into your bosom? Well, that's what God would be doing if He took every rebel that instead of having a place for him. And I tell you, beloved, there's no imperfection in God. There's no perfection in Him that's less perfect than another. And let me tell you something else about God's wrath. Not only is it just another perfection, is it all of His other attributes. But God's wrath is His eternal detesting of all unrighteousness. An eternal detesting of it. What God's wrath is, it's His displeasure and indignation against evil. It's His holiness stirred into activity against sin. And oh my, I don't... And you go all the way through the Scriptures, and we'll deal with it in a minute. But oh my, His holiness is stirred up into activity against sin. And all you got to do is look at the cross and see that. But His wrath is the moving cause of the just sentence which He passes upon men. His wrath is just the moving cause of the just sentence which He passes upon men when He declares, this is it. You went as far as you're going to go and you ain't going no further. You see, beloved, and that's why we're so concerned about our kids. Bruce Crabtree and I was talking about this today. Children that don't obey their parents and talk back to their parents and speak ill of their parents, they just as well speak ill of God and cuss God and rail against God. Because they're in God's place to raise children. And a wife that stands up and cusses and stands up against her husband, what she's doing is she's standing up against the place, the person that God put in that place of authority. And so we got these things, and then men, they do these things, and then they think that they're justified in doing it. But God's got an order, God's got a way, and sin is a rebellion against His authority, whether it's in your heart, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your children. And that's why we pray for our children, because we see that they're rebels. They may not be a rebel against us, but they're a rebel against God. And if they ever rebel against us, that's certainly evidence that they rebel against God. They rebel against His authority. They make fun of His sovereignty. The insurrection, it's insurrection against His government. And all who contend against His will one day, feel the wrath of God. And let me tell you something about the wrath of God. And that's, you know, God, when we get angry, we can feel it. But when God gets angry, He don't feel it. This is a mysterious thing about God. He don't have anger and emotions like you and I do. When we get angry, we have some maliciousness in it, or some malignancy in it, or some retaliation in it, or we want to inflict suffering for some reason. But God's wrath's not that way. It's one of His attributes where He, when He's angry, or He has wrath and it's manifested, He does it without showing any emotion, without there being any malignancy in it, without any maliciousness in it, without any retaliation in it. And He don't just inflict suffering just for suffering's sake. He don't go tit for tat the way human beings does. He said, you done me wrong, I do you wrong. Tit for tat, that's not the way. I mean, God told us in His Word, this is what you must do, this is what you must believe, this is the way you have to come. Man says, I'm not going to do it. Now why shouldn't God deal with him on that basis? And I tell you, beloved, God will vindicate Himself as the governor of this universe. And this is what's going to be so glorious about it. God Himself will vindicate Himself. He's the moral governor of this universe. He's got the right to rule and reign over every human being and demand from them obedience to them. And ignorance will be no excuse. And yet He will vindicate Himself when He stands and men stand in judgment and He brings their lives before them and His wrath and His justice fall on them. They'll say, they'll everyone have to admit that that's right, that's right, that's just, that's true. But though He'll vindicate Himself, He will not be vindictive Himself. He'll not be vindictive. Look over in Romans 1:18 with me just a minute. Romans 1:18. Yeah, He'll vindicate Himself, but He won't be vindictive. And oh, and God's wrath is expressly declared in His Word. It says here in verse 18, for the wrath of God, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And where was God's wrath? It says it's revealed from heaven. Well, it was revealed when the sentence of death was executed upon Adam and God drove him from the garden. It was revealed when God says, oh, the imagination of man's heart's only evil continually. And He told Noah, He says, Noah, prepare you an ark because I'm going to send the flood and I'm going to destroy every living thing on the face of the earth. His wrath was revealed from heaven in the flood. It was revealed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is revealed right now, every single day, of every minute, of every day, of every second, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, until the Lord comes back. And that is that that death reigns in this world right now. That's the wrath of God. Death reigns right now. I mean, it has no respect of person. It comes against the wicked. God said, I told you. I told you I had appointed day for you. I told you that I had my bow ready. I told you that I had my sword sharpened. I told you that I had a place and day appointed for you. And I told you that I was going to come and wreak vengeance on you. And you think what a man goes through the moment he closes his eyes and draws his last breath and he's never, ever said anything good about God or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what should God do with a man like that? You know, we think, what should He do with us? I get so disgusted with my own self.
Yes, sir.
I get so... I told a dear preacher friend yesterday, I said, I don't know how... I've never been as so... sick of the way I am as a believer and a preacher in a long time the way I've been the last few weeks. I just feel just cold and lifeless and seem like I'm playing. And yet, beloved, God puts it in our hearts to want Him, to need Him, and to examine ourselves and cry out to Him and save us. And I know I want to be saved. If I don't know You, I want to know You now. And if I ain't never been saved, save me now. I don't want to face Your wrath. I don't want You to be angry with me. I don't want You to be displeased with me. And I don't want You, please, oh Lord, don't leave me to myself. And if that's what the cry of a heart is of a child of God, and God has mercy on us, what does He do to those that do nothing but raise their fist in His face and say, oh, I don't want You, don't need You, and I can face life without You? I read an article today of a man said he was raised in a Christian home. And he said, I didn't want to believe in God, still don't want to believe in God. He said, I don't believe in Him. I still don't want to believe in Him. And if I end up in hell for that, he said, I'll be there with a lot of my favorite people. Now that's what he said. He was writing about why most Christians are conservative. And I tell you, that's just... But he says, if I go to hell, I'll be there with a lot of my favorite people. What should God do with a man like that? What should God do when a man dies with those kind of thoughts on his mind? With those kind of words in his lips? That's what I'm saying. This is what about God. That's why we're not playing. We're not playing church. We can't play church. We can't play with the gospel. We can't play with the things of God. We can't play with our children. And oh, beloved, it's revealed, this wrath of God's revealed from heaven by the reign of death in this world right now. And it was revealed by the curse of the law on every transgression. And the scripture says the whole creation groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The same creation that declares that there is a God, that declares His glory, because it groans, also proves that He's the enemy of sin and avenges the crimes of men. And oh, beloved, and I'll tell you where the wrath of God is revealed more than any place else on the face of this earth. When His blessed Son hung on that cross. When He got down in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prayed till His sweat became, as it were, drops of blood, and says, Father, oh, Father, if there's any other way to save Your people, any other way to satisfy Your justice, any other way for sin to be put away, any other way for Your wrath to be spended, any other way for Your holiness to be manifested, any other way, let this cup pass from me. But He says, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And it was such an awful thing that when Christ hung on that cross and the wrath of God, the Waco sword against my fella, God had His sword wetted. He said, Waco sword against my fella, and smite the shepherd. And God Himself thought it was such an awful scene that He pulled the lights of heaven and shut them down so men couldn't see the unmitigated wrath. He tread the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of God by Himself. Oh my. His beloved Son was made to be sin, and He felt the fierceness of God's wrath. And oh. And that's why we'll never, ever have to bear the wrath of God. Never have to bear it.
Amen.
I feel God's displeasure sometimes, and I have a great fear of God, but I'll never, ever have to, I'll never face God's wrath. Will never be on me. He may chastise me. He may withdraw His Spirit from me. He may send a great affliction and great trials, and He may send bad health. He may make my lot miserable in this world, but I know one thing, it won't have one ounce of wrath in it. Because Christ has done more at all. And two revelations given from heaven, one's wrath and the other's grace. And both of them was given to us in Christ and manifested in Christ on the cross. Bless His holy name. Look at Psalm 95:11 with me just a moment. Psalm 95:11. Here's God swearing in His wrath. It says Psalm 95:11. Look what it says in verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. And that means that they contended with God, provoked God. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Who's tempting who? They're tempting God. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 long years was I grieved with this generation. Said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God swore looking at a bunch of people and told them to their face through Moses, I swear you're not coming into my rest. You're not coming into my rest. Why? Because you argued with me. You tempted me. You contended with me. You cursed Moses. You cursed me. You were dissatisfied with everything I've done for you. And all, beloved, two times when God made promises, He made it to Abraham. And bless and I'll bless you. And in pronouncing judgment. And why should we even consider the wrath of God? Well, I know I'm turned to nothing, but let me show you another thing. Hebrews 12. Let me show you why we should consider the wrath of God. Why should we even consider it? Hebrews 12:28. Why should we even think about the wrath of God and deal with the wrath of God? It says in verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. I mean, we're in a kingdom that we cannot be moved. What did I preach that Sunday morning? God said, she shall not be moved. That river and city said, she shall not be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. You know, when that put that sacrifice on the altar and the fire came down and destroyed it, that was the sin offering. God's fire consumed the sin offering. And that's typical of His wrath, emblematic of His wrath. And man don't want fire. That's why He says they'll go to the place where the fire is never quenched and the worm don't die. What fire is it? It's not a little fire. It's the wrath of God continually burning. And all we consider the wrath of God that we may fear Him. And that we may fear and detest sin, be scared to death of sin. We should never ever regard it lightly or make excuses for it. And secondly, to cause our hearts to be thankful and praise Him for saving us from the wrath to come. And I'll show you this, and I've got just a couple of looking for Thessalonians. You'll be blessed by this. To cause our hearts to be thankful for saving us from the wrath to come. Look in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And one of these days, we're going to rejoice at the judgment of God upon these enemies. Old Barnard's got a message he preached, and you can find it probably on Sermon Audio now, because Alan Smith put them all up there and digitized them. But he had one on there that I've heard several times. Says, when the saints shout hallelujah while God sends men to hell. And that's what Revelation 19 is about. The saints shout hallelujah while God sends men to hell. Because it's the right thing to do. And look over here in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, watch it now, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It's coming. Look over here in chapter 5. Verse 9. Ah, I love this verse of Scripture. This has been a comfort to me many times over the years. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with Him. Oh, beloved, remember. Remember the awful, awful sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ as He bore our sins, as He retched and took the cup of God's wrath out of His hand and drunk it all the way dry, even to the dregs. So God help us to never, ever take sin lightly or apologize for God's wrath and hatred for sin. May we never, never do that. And I'm going to read something for you, and then I'm done. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? God's wrath comes upon men for three reasons. First of all, man sinned against the light of nature. Sin against the light of nature. Their own nature tells them what they do something wrong, unless God just reprobates them. And secondly, His wrath comes upon men because they sin against His holy law. And thirdly, it comes down upon men because they refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He's made such a wondrous, glorious, blessed, free way of free grace and full salvation, accomplished it and provided it all, and a man not take what's free and full? God gives you this great salvation. Don't need it. I do. Our Father, our gracious God, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank You. Thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, it's part of Your character, part of Your nature, part of Your attributes. So, Lord, we deal with these things, I pray, honestly, compassionately, with a heart that hurts over it. Don't want to see anybody, the wrath of God come on them. Not on my children, not on my grandchildren, not on any soul in this building, not on those we love. But, Lord, we know that whatever You do, it's right. It's right. And we'll kiss Your hand, and we'll bow at Your feet. And what You do with our families and with us and what those we love, we'll just bow before You and say, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. We bless You in Christ's name. Amen. Turn Your eyes upon